This is a piece from George Carlin. George Carlin was a comedian. How many of you are familiar with George Carlin?
He has a seven. He's
a right. His claim to fame is he said the seven words that was illegal to say on public media. Those words are... No, I'm not. Okay. So I rather than me just reading this, I thought I'd read it with you. You can hold on to this, but we will be referring back to it, so it's probably better that you hand it back to me at the end because we're going to be using this. Okay, goes like this. When it comes to BS, now he didn't actually say BS, he actually said what BS stands for. He said bologna salami, but I felt that was inappropriate. So okay, when it comes to BS, big time major league BS, you've got to stand in awe of the all-time champion of false promises and exaggerated claims. Religion, no contest, no contest, religion. Religion easily has the greatest BS story ever told. Think about it. Religion has actually convinced people that there's an invisible man living in the sky who watches everything you do, every minute of every day. And the invisible man has a special list of 10 things he does not want you to do. And if you do any of these 10 things, he has a special place full of fire and smoke and burning and torture and anguish where he will send you to live and suffer and burn and choke and scream, cry forever and ever till the end of time. But he loves you. He loves you. And he needs money. He always needs money. He's all-powerful, all-perfect, all-knowing, all-wise. Somehow just can't handle money. Religion takes in billions of dollars. They pay no taxes, and they always need a little bit more. Now you talk about a good BS story. Holy, I put in the beep, holy beep. But I want you to know something. This is sincere. I want you to know when it comes to believing God, I really tried. I really, really tried. I tried to believe that there is a God who created each of us in his own image and likeness, loves us very much, and keeps a close eye on things. I really tried to believe that, but I gotta tell you, the longer you live, the more you look around, the more you realize something is beeped up. Something is wrong here. War, disease, death, destruction, hunger, filth, poverty, torture, crime, corruption, and the ice capades. Something is definitely wrong. This is not good work. If this is the best God can do, I am not impressed. Results like this do not belong on the resume of a supreme being. This is the kind of beep you'd expect from an office temp with a bad attitude. And just between you and me, in any decently run universe, this guy would have been out on his all-powerful beep a long time ago. And by the way, I say this guy because I firmly believe, looking at these results, that if there is a God, he has to be a man. No woman could or would ever beep things up like this. So if there is a God, I think most reasonably people might agree that he's at least incompetent and maybe, just maybe, doesn't give a beep. Doesn't give a beep, which I admire in a person and which would explain a lot of these bad results. So rather than be just another mindless religious robot, mindlessly and aimlessly and blindly believing that all of this is in the hands of some spooky, incompetent father figure who doesn't give a beep, I decided to look around for something else to worship, something I could really count on. And immediately I thought of the sun. Happened like that overnight. I became a sun worshiper. Well, not overnight. You can't see the sun at night. But first thing in the morning, I became a sun worshiper. Several reasons. First of all, I can see the sun, okay, unlike some other gods I could mention. I can actually see the sun. I'm big on that. If I can see something, I don't know, it kind of helps the credibility along, you know? So every day I can see the sun as it gives me everything I need, heat, light, food, flowers in the park, reflection in the lake, and an occasional skin cancer, but hey, at least there's no crucifixions and they're not setting people on fire simply because they don't believe and agree with us. Sun worship is fairly simple. There's no mystery, no miracles, no pageantry, no one asks for money, there are no songs to learn, and you don't have a special building where we all gather once a week to compare clothing. And the best thing about the sun is it never tells me I'm unworthy. Doesn't tell me I'm a bad person who needs to be saved. Hasn't said an unkind word. treats me fine, so I worship the sun. But I don't pray to the sun. You know why? I wouldn't presume on our friendship. It's not polite. I've often thought people treat God rather rudely, don't you? Asking trillions and trillions of prayers every day, asking and pleading and begging for favors. Do this, give me that, I need a new car, I want a better job. And most of this praying takes place on Sunday, his day off. It's not nice. And it's no way to treat a friend. But people do pray, and they pray for lots of different things. And I say, fine, pray for anything you want. Pray for anything, but what about the divine plan? Remember that, the divine plan? Long time ago, God made a divine plan, gave it a lot of thought, decided it was a good plan, put it into practice. And for billions and billions of years, the divine plan has been doing just fine. Now, you come along and pray for something. Well, suppose the thing you want isn't in God's divine plan. What do you want him to do? Change his plan just for you? Doesn't it seem a little arrogant? It's a divine plan. What's the use of being God if every rundown beep with a $2 prayer book can come around and beep up your plan? And here's something else, another problem you might have. Suppose your prayers aren't answered. What do you say? Well, it's God's will. Thy will be done. Fine, if it's God's will and he's going to do what he wants anyways, why bother praying in the first place? Seems like a big waste of time to me. Couldn't you just skip the praying part and go right to his will? It's all very confusing. So to get around a lot of this, I decided to worship the sun. But as I said, I don't pray to the sun. You know who I pray to? Joe Pesci. Two reasons. First of all, I think he's a good actor, okay? To me, that counts. Second, he looks like a guy that can get things done. Joe doesn't fool around. In fact, Joe came through on a couple of things that God was having problems with. For years, I asked God to do something about my noisy neighbor with the barking dog, Joe Pesci. Straighten that beep out with one visit. It's amazing what you can accomplish with a simple baseball bat. So I've been praying to Joe for about a year now. And I noticed something. I noticed that all the prayers I used to offer to God and all the prayers I now offer to Joe are being answered about the same 50% rate. Half the time I get what I want, half the time I don't. Same as God, 50-50, same as the four-leaf clover and the horseshoe, the wishing well and the rabbit's foot, same as the mojo man, it's all the same, 50-50. So just pick your superstition, sit back, make a wish, and enjoy yourself. And for those of you who look to the Bible for moral lessons and literary qualities, I might suggest a couple of other stories. You might want to look at the Three Little Pigs. That's a good one, has a nice happy ending. I'm sure you'll like that. I've always drawn a great deal of moral comfort from Humpty Dumpty. The part I liked the best, all the king's horses and all the king's men, couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's because there's no Humpty Dumpty and there's no God, no, none, not one, no God, never was. In fact, I'm going to put it this way. If there is a God, may he strike this audience dead. See? Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Everybody okay? All right, tell you what. I'll raise the stakes a little bit. If there is a God, may he strike me dead. See? Nothing happened. Oh, wait. I've got a little cramp in my leg. Oh, my heart hurts. Plus, I'm blind. Oh, now I'm okay again. Must have been Joe Pesci, huh? God bless Joe Pesci. Thank you very much. Joe bless you. Okay. So I would say this is real classic atheism with a twist of humor and vulgar language which I enjoyed editing out. But it's much funnier with the vulgar language. I'm just joking. So what do you think of this? You see, you know what makes comedians funny is they say things that other people don't dare to say, so they say it as a joke. But he's actually saying some very deep and some very serious critique on religion and God and belief. Right? And what I'm going to basically do throughout this course is show you that what he believes about God, religion, prayer, divine plan, free choice is not Judaism. It's not at all Judaism. Right? But what do you think of this? Cook.
Well, I think, one, when he starts off about how, like,
Well, that's why he had a roaring crowd and a very full theater cracking up laughing at this stuff, because he's just saying what they actually don't have the courage to say. Yeah, Gavin? Okay, that's interesting. So, I mean, he did mention the thing about crucifixion and things like that. So you think he's especially a satire in Christian beliefs?
Yes, Sunday being God's day of rest, prayers being in your own language, asking for things.
Right. Yeah, but you do know that George Carlin was actually from a Carliner Hasidish family. I'm joking. No, he's not. No. But Carlin could be a Jewish name, but he's not Jewish. I checked into it. When I found this, it was the day after he died. So Hashem, he probably got in touch with me and he says, you, Rabbi Aaron, should use this to help people understand what Judaism is not. Josh, what do you?
He does like make good point with the whole disease, that destruction of hunger. Like, how could God do that?
Absolutely. It's a really serious point, as they say. You know, the believer, how does the believer explain all the bad in the world? And how does the atheist explain all the good in the world? So, yeah, it's a good point, though.
That's a Christian point, though. That, like Christianity says all about benevolence. Judaism doesn't say that.
What does Christianity say?
It says, like, God is benevolent, God only does good. Like, it doesn't say that about it. It says God is just in Judaism, but that's not the same thing.
Well, we say he's Tov Mukhlat. What are you talking about? We say that Hashem is Tov Mukhlat.
Why would God have the Holocaust? Why would you set that up?
Well, we don't believe in Jewish beliefs.
Yeah. You know, it reminds me.
Nowhere in Judaism does it say that God only does good things. It says that in Christianity.
Well, we have to talk about that. But it reminds me, I was doing a class in someone's home in Los Angeles. I didn't really know the guy. Somebody set it up. And I'm waiting for the participants to come. And I'm looking at his library, and he comes up to me, says, you know, nice to meet you, Rabbi. I'm very happy to host you in my home. You know, by the way, I'm not Orthodox. I'm conservative. I said, okay. Like, you know, I don't, fine. And he says, the reason why I'm not Orthodox and I'm conservative is because I just cannot handle and deal with how God allows 6 million Jews to die. So since he was my host, I didn't want to challenge him, but I thought to myself, well, wait a second, and if God would have allowed 12 million Jews to die, you would have been reformed? And if it was 24 million Jews, then you would be Reconstructionist? I mean, the question of 6 million is no greater a question than that girl that was stabbed yesterday, right? Why isn't that enough to lose faith and say, how can a good God, right, be responsible for such a bad world? These are very serious questions that have to be dealt with, you know. And I have dealt with it as a son of a survivor. You know, I mean, I share with you at the beginning of the year, but I don't know how many people was listening. But, you know, I grew up, I mean, the beginnings of myself as a philosopher was when I was a child, because in the middle of the night, I suddenly heard my mother screaming in her sleep. And I was startled, and my father calmed my mother down. And it happened a couple of times where my mother would be literally in the middle of her sleep, start screaming, and I assumed she was having a nightmare of the concentration camp. Now, my mother was a survivor, and she never talked about the concentration camp. I only know my mother's story after she died, because my mother did a Steven Spielberg interview with the Shoah Foundation, and after she did the interview, she hid the video. She didn't want us to see it. And only after my mother died, we found the video hidden in the house. So I only know my mother's story after she passed away, and the horrors that she went through in the concentration camp. And so I grew up basically angry at God. You know, I remember lying there, and I just was so frustrated. Is there a God? And if there is a God, is he good? And if he is good, then why is there so much bad? And if we are the chosen people, oh, I wish he chose somebody else. And that's really how I became a philosopher, because the questions that people ask me are questions that I have asked and I have struggled and I have really struggled with for a very long time, you know? And so he's got some really excellent points. He's really smart, and these are good points. And for us to understand Torah, we have to address this, you know, in a mature, patient way. It's going to take some time, right? But in many ways, this entire year is going to be answer to this two-page skit that this guy put together. But he's got some really good points, yeah.
I think just it's a complete oversimplification. And, like, anyone who, like, actually examines any of these points would, like when he says that God is a man in the sky, like, anyone who actually takes time to think about it would debunk that theory in a second. And,
like, well, I'm just curious, in your own education, how much time was there dedicated to even discussing who Hashem is?
A lot of people don't take the time to think about
it. Yeah, no, and that's why it's funny.
Right, but why should we expect people to take the time to think about it when they have no even hint that it could be different? Because have they ever heard it differently from their teachers? Has this been discussed? I mean, again, I don't know, and I'm not critiquing your schools. I'm just curious, how many of you here felt there was a lot of discussion or even some significant attention to the discussion of who is Hashem and why is he interested in my life? Put up your hand. How many people had felt that in their school there was significant discussion and attention to the question of who is Hashem and why is he interested in my life? Well, don't you see, this is why Yisrael is really in bad shape? Our own educational system isn't talking about Hashem? Who, if you could use that word? What does he want from us? Who are we? Why are we here? Are we surprised that Jews are not finding much relevance and inspiration and empowerment from Judaism when these discussions are not being made? I mean, come on, look at this room. Three guys put up your hands. That's my problem. That's what Israelite's about. That's what Arite is about. We got to change the system. We've got to challenge the system. We've got to infuse the system with soul. We've got to go back to the basics, because they're the most profound, the most essential, and yet, in a lot of systems, the most neglected. And I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on. We're expecting people through osmosis to know who Hashem is and what he wants from me, and why would I want to live this life? Why would I want to live a life that's full of all these restrictions? Well, I'm crazy when there's so much opportunity out there? So it's a good point, you know, if somebody would think about it. But why should they think about it when in the systems or in religious education, there really isn't much attention? Most people don't even believe there's a more mature way to see this. They've never ever had even a hint that there could be a different way to see the Torah. And this is the problem. That's why our goal is to get you guys to be leaders and to challenge and to share and to teach. Not necessarily be rabbis, right? But everybody's got to be a leader. Right. This generation is we're losing Jews left and right. Right? I think I shared with you recently, I met with a fellow who's building charter schools. His name is Peter Deutsch. He was the congressman for Florida for many years, and now he's very much committed to Jewish education. And recently we were talking, and he says, I want you to understand the mind of most Jews in America. He said, let me ask you something. Where is your father from? I said, my father's from Russia. And your mother, where's your mother from? My mother's from Poland. He said, let me ask you a question. How Russian or Polish do you feel? I said, I don't feel at all Russian or Polish. He says, exactly how most Jews feel in America today. Just as you don't feel any connection to being Russian or Polish, that's what Judaism means to them. It's that removed from them. And we grew up, you know, in an Orthodox world, so we don't know that we are a very tiny percentage of the Jewish people, okay? So it's a very good point what you're saying in terms of, you know, if anybody would really think about this, A lot of people don't even think there's anything to think about. You know, I gave a talk in San Francisco, and you can stop me if I repeat a story, right? Even though the story, I make them up, so they change. No, this is a true story. So I'm in San Francisco. I'm doing a class at the JCC San Francisco. And the organizer runs up to me, and she's so excited. You won't believe who was in the class. I don't know, who was in the class? She said, the head of the Zen Center of San Francisco. He is one of the leaders of the Buddhist Zen Buddhist movement in America. And he was in the class. And he's Jewish, right? And he came to the class. She was so excited. So I said, I can tell you exactly where he was sitting, right? She said, how do you know? I said, he was sitting three rows up, and he was five or six seats to my right. Right? She says, yes, how did you know? He said, he was the only guy sitting cross-legged with a pink robe. No. I said, because this guy had such energy with me. There was so much dissonance going on between me and him. And as a speaker for over 35 years, I pick up people's vibes, right? So you don't think I'm picking up your vibe, but I am picking up your vibe. This guy was putting out such heavy vibes against me. I had no clue what was going on. You know, everybody else seemed to be enjoying the class. This guy was like, really, really, something was going on. And I said, you know what? You know what was going on with this guy? He was hearing things in the name of Judaism that he thought were Buddhist. Because I've met a lot of Jews that have left Judaism, right? And then found out later on that, you mean Judaism believes that too? Right? I gave a talk and a woman runs up to me after my talk and she's angry at me. And she says, I want to speak to you now. I said, okay, fine. Let's say, not here, not in front of everybody. So we went over to a corner and she is fuming angry. She says, you're telling me this class is Judaism? I said, yes, but why are you angry? She says, why have I never heard this class from a rabbi before? I said, I don't know, but why are you angry at me? She said, because if my children would have heard this class 10 years ago, they wouldn't have been Buddhists. So I said over this story at the book fair in Dallas. I gave a talk because I was invited to the book fair. I said this exact same story. And a guy sitting in front puts up his hand and said, I don't believe this, right? This is my story. This, what you're saying here in this class is exactly why I'm not Jewish and turn to Buddhism. You're telling me these ideas are Jewish? There is such misinformation in the world. Assimilation isn't just non-Jews marrying Jews or Jews marrying non-Jews. It's Jews assimilating into a non-Jewish, non-Torah way of thinking. And so I think it's really important that we analyze what Carlin is saying here to understand what is the response. Da malashiv. You have to know how to respond to the, so to speak, heretic. Okay? And so now, this is a class that I'm not afraid of any question. This is a yeshiva that's not afraid of any question. You know, a boy said to me that he believes that the difference between a raita and some of the other yeshivas that his friends went to is that if you have a question, so they'll tell you there's a rabbi over there in the corner, you can go talk to him, right? But we're preempting it, right? Because we know that you have questions. And that's healthy to have questions. Why shouldn't you have questions? If you want something to be real, if you want to take ownership of it, and you want to love it, then you got to understand it. And you got to challenge it. And if you challenge it from a place of respect, you know, you're not challenging it because you're looking for an excuse to run. You're looking for an understanding to embrace. So let's hear some more thoughts about what Carlin said here. No thoughts? Yeah, Daniel?
I think you mentioned invisible man and hellfire and petitionary prayer. Like, it's mostly a big straw man, but it does happen to apply to a lot of people.
Yes, I've met some religious Orthodox people that really do have an image that God is someone very angry and very quick to punish. You know, Oprah says over a story why she left the church. She said she was in church. She used to go regularly Sundays. And the pastor got up, or the preacher got up, and started doing this fire and brimstone. God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. And Oprah, you can find it on YouTube. She said, God is a jealous God? How much could God be a God if he's jealous? And she just walked out. And she said that she had enough. I met a fellow. He wanted to do something Jewish. He was in his late 20s, and he felt maybe he should kind of give Judaism a second chance. So he decided to go to shul on Yom Kippur. Wrong move. That's not the first day you should show up. Maybe you should show up in Purim, right? But not on Yom Kippurim. So he walks into shul, and you know, and they give him a sidur translated into English. Another big mistake. And he starts reading the machzor in English yet, right? Who by fire? Who by, you know? And he's like, oh no, this is exactly what I thought it was, but I'll try. And he came for mincha, and then he stayed for ne'ilah, and it was just getting more and more offensive because he had no clue. He had no background. He doesn't know how to translate any of this. Right, conceptually, until finally, he was like, it was talking about the doors closing and the judgment, and he told me that he slammed the sidur shut, and turned to God and said, "I hate you," and he walked out of shul, and didn't come back for years until somebody invited him to a program at Eish HaTorah. Now the guy's, you know, a religious guy. Lives in Me'ah Shearim. He's a Neturi Karte guy. I'm just joking, though. He's a great guy. And but this is the problem. The problem is very serious misinformation, especially misinformation for the generation. This is a generation that's ready for deeper ideas. You know? Yeah, Josh.
Agree with this whole topic.
Well, he didn't say davening. He said prayer.
When you ask for something, God already has what he wants, so he's not really going to change God's mind.
Well, how do you know that?
Because if God has a plan, why would he change it?
Well, we'd have to define what it means that God has a plan.
If we say that God knows everything and knows what's going to happen. So if I daven for something, is he really, why would he change his mind?
Well, that's what we're going to talk about. But that's going to be few weeks from now, but everything he says in here, we're going to address, and we're going to look at sources. What is prayer? What is free choice? What is determinism? What does it mean that God knows everything? But, you know, how much reading have you done on these topics? How much did you find even these topics addressed? My experience so far is a lot of Jewish people that haven't really discussed these things. So we're going to very deeply discuss these things. Yes, Akiva?
From what I understand, a lot of these anthropomorphic images of like God being a man in the sky and are sort of meant for the masses like who won't understand these things. So wouldn't it in a sort of light be a good thing that the majority of Jews believe these more anthropomorphic
That's a great point. Is there an evolution to education? Was there a time where really people were led to or allowed to believe that God is an invisible man in the sky, and that was educationally better for them based on where they are and the things that they needed to deal with? I already shared with you this article about this priest who saw an evolutionary progression in religion, and that the first introduction to man of God was a police god, because man was a wild animal who needed fear to get him in shape. But after man internalizes morality, He then suddenly realizes, I'm much higher than, I don't need a God to be scared of to be nice. I'm nice because I want to be nice. He doesn't recall all the time that it took for him to internalize being nice and move past his bestial self. Okay? I don't need a God. And then after he gets rid of God, and he's an atheist, but suddenly now, well, I'm a good guy, but my life is meaningless. Because this world is just one big accident coming from nowhere, going to nowhere. And so the next round he believed was mysticism, which is what I also believe is the next round of religious consciousness, which is a more, I don't like the word mystical, I would say a more abstract, spiritually satisfying orientation to what do we mean when we say God. Okay, and that's what we're going to be doing. Okay, but that's a very good point. The Rambam actually must have read your book, because he actually says the same thing, Akiva.
Yeah, that's so,
okay. Well, that's very kind of you to mention your sources. That's good. That's good. You're right. That's good. We're going to look at that Rambam. Yeah.
His last paragraph just bothers me a lot, to the extent that it just seems so petty and cheap to me that it doesn't really merit a response.
What, the one about may this audience die?
If God exists, then he should kill everybody in this room.
No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. What he said is what he was saying is that if his real point was, if there's really God and I am being such a disbeliever, I'm being such a heretic, then I want that God to strike me dead. And since God doesn't strike him dead, during his act, it did come a little bit later, right? He did end up being stripped dead, but it didn't happen right away. So he's you have to understand, he celebrated his atheism. A lot of his humor really was very cutting, and he would look for things to criticize. He was actually, he would criticize politics. His humor was very much a critique of a lot of things about the way people act and the way government functions and the way religion is. He was actually quite smart, but on the other hand, his humor is pretty vulgar and his language is terrible. And he was a miserable guy, I think. From what I tell, he was not a happy guy. Michael.
Like, by the sheer fact that he's going on and on about this, he's kind of just advocating for people to not believe in God.
He's not kind of. He's totally advocating people shouldn't believe in God.
I don't think that he's really happy with the fact that he's an atheist. I think he's unsure about it. But he hides behind
it. I don't feel he's unsure. In this comedy shtick that he did many times, I think he's quite sure he doesn't believe in God. I don't think that doesn't mean he doesn't believe in God. I believe that.
I'm not saying that he doesn't. I'm not saying that he does not believe in it.
You believe he's struggling with it.
I think he's definitely not happy with the fact that he did, with the way that he's living his life like that.
Maybe.
He wouldn't be so angry.
That's an interesting point. He did seem to be a pretty angry guy.
Swears a lot.
In his, yeah. It was, yeah.
He said he wanted to believe in God.
I said I wanted to believe in God, and I really, really tried, but, I can't believe in a God. Basically,
he just thinks it's that ridiculous.
If God is good, then why is the world so bad? And so either God isn't good, and if he isn't good, then he shouldn't be God, or God is good, he's just a weakling, and he can't get control on the world he created. These are standard classical critiques of belief in religion, and so we have to really look at them seriously. Yes, Yoni?
Carlin kind of contradicts himself, because he says something's wrong here, war, disease, death, destruction, hunger, and how could God say that, when people claim that he's all good? But then he says he believes in the sun, and then it says it gives it the occasional skin cancer. So
He's just joking. He's just being a comedy. He's just being.
Like, the sun's not all good. Like, so why?
Nah, he's just. What he's basically doing, he's making fun of God by saying, "I'd rather believe in the sun than God. The sun makes more sense than God does."
Yeah, so then his argument about the all good thing is.
No, it's not an argument. It's just part of his. This is all part of his. This is all part of his heretical humor, which is to be irreverent. His point here is to be irreverent, which much of humor today is, which is sad. I mean, like, I love to laugh, but most comedians, you can't even listen to anymore because their comedy is just irreverent. They make fun of people. They make fun of famous people. Their comedy is at the expense of really hurting people and using vulgar words. I mean, Seinfeld is actually pretty clean. His humor, he rarely will use inappropriate language, and his humor is rarely revolving around sexuality. What? Pardon? But there's not too many comedians today that are basically clean humor, you know, and not. Making, you know, using humor as a way or building their reputation by destroying people with their humor. I don't even know why people are sitting there laughing. To me, that's like a very, very frightening image of people, that people go to comedians and they laugh at a person who's laughing at people and literally insulting and slandering their reputation with their humor. So, but in this case, when I found this piece, I think it is really an excellent way to deal with some of the unspoken issues that people have about God and religion and prayer and what you have you. And so I'd rather put it on the table, right, and really look at it, you know, and challenge it and be fair. Yeah, Gavin?
In terms of Mikey's point before about his, sort of reading his, insecurity into it, I think he's pretty clear that he definitely believes in atheism. I just think that in terms of his intellectual honesty, I think there's definitely a conflict for most people whether they'd rather be happy or rather be right. Just whether they want, you know what I mean? Whether they want to be truthful just for the sake of truth. But so that's what he sees. He said he's tried to believe it, but for him, his intellectual honesty just won out. He couldn't accept it just because he just felt it wasn't logical, at least in his mind. And therefore he got to this point where he wasn't happy at all, but it was more important to be having to be right.
Right. Well, you know, Friedrich Nietzsche, who was, you know, a big famous statement was, God is dead. He's not as famous for saying that I am more a battlefield than a human being. Now, why? Why was he a battlefield? And he ended up in an insane asylum. He went crazy, right? So why was he a battlefield? There's no God. So go have a beer and relax, you know, just relax. How come he couldn't relax? But basically, he was so passionate to tell people the truth that would undermine any meaning to life, right? I have something very meaningful to say to you all, that it's all meaningless, that there's no God, that there's no direction. And this is his battlefield, because I basically written all these books and I'm passionate to tell the world, right, the meaning of life that is meaningless. And yet that leaves my message, my meaningless message, meaningless. So he was a very mentally unhealthy person at the end of his life. He was committed to an insane asylum. So you have to take that in consideration also, because part of the search for truth is the search for something that works. You know, and if it's not working, then that should give you pause that maybe the reason why it's not working is because it doesn't correlate to reality. Yeah, Ezra?
So we're saying that all the answers, his question basically about the Torah and the Torah's conception of God, right? So what does that leave for the non-Jews? That's kind of leave them helpless. Where are they supposed to turn?
Oh, where they're supposed to turn is to us. We are meant to be a light unto the nations. We are meant to bring this clarity to the world. Not that they should be Jewish, right? But we're supposed to be a conduit of blessing to the world. So, you know, I personally believe that one of the reasons why there's anti-Semitism in the world is because a lot of non-Jewish people are very angry at us, that they really feel that we have abandoned our mission in the world. I think that's one of the reasons why a lot of people hate us.
How come there aren't any Jews out there teaching Torah to the world now?
Well, that's an interesting question, what it means to teach Torah to the world, but that's actually not true. There is a movement called the Noetic Movement, which actually has rabbis teaching them Torah. Now, again, there's certain parts of Torah you can teach to non-Jewish people. We're not interested in encouraging people to convert. So, you know, there's certain things of Torah that we wouldn't want to teach them, so we wouldn't kind of interest them in converting, because we don't want them to be Jewish. They don't have to be Jewish to get Olam Haba. But actually in the Noetic Movement, and I've met some of the heads of the Noetic Movement, they actually have rabbis teaching them. You can go up, Noahites, they're called. You can Google.
Do you think that Christianity does more good or more bad for people in their search for God?
I don't know anymore. I don't. There's a big. I think there's a big confusion. I met a fellow who's the leader of a movement of Christians that are trying to get back to what he calls Christianity before the Second Temple period, and it's all about, first of all, they are apologizing to the Jewish people, and he feels that Christianity and the church has made a very serious mistake. He's got a movement behind him. So, I just don't want to go over time, and I've gone over time. So if you have more questions, you can ask me privately. So you can give this back, or you can hold on to it. We're going to look at pieces of it as the course goes on.
I'm curious. You talk about how Jews have their, like, cultural,